Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. That did it. You may be seated. I'm off and running now. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Ecclesiastes. Chapter 1. I'm going to call my message tonight, Straight. Don't take all the power away from me, though. Straight. I want to thunder this home to you. Here is Ecclesiastes, in the book of Ecclesiastes. Here is Solomon, I meant to say, in the book of Ecclesiastes, trying to find out what it's all about, as we say. That's right. He gave his heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all things that are done under heaven. And that was an impossible job. And he saw all the things that were done under the sun. It was vexation, it was vanity. And he built his palace greatly and imported peacocks and gold from Ophir and all kinds of things. And he was struggling, trying to find his way. And he said, everything dies the same. Animals die. Men die the same as animals. What's the result? What's the reason for all things? It's all vanity. And he was struggling somehow. And he made this statement. And this statement is indicative of the mind of the natural man. It's indicative of a man who's hunting to rationalize and to find out the reason for things. It shows a man who's got no hope. And this world is without much hope. And so he says in verse 15, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. And that which is wanting cannot be numbered. He's preaching discouragement. He is saying, well, if it's crooked, it's crooked. You can't make it straight. You see crooked people going up and down the street all the time. They stay crooked or get worse. They don't straighten up. It's impossible. What's the hope of all this? Well, there's no hope in the flesh. There's no hope for the intellect. There's no hope for the striving of man trying to find all the wisdom under the sun. There is no hope. You end up like Solomon, all vanity, vexation of spirit. But what did the prophet, the man of God, say? Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Chapter 40. What did the man of God say who had the word of the Lord in his mouth? He points toward someone who was hope, Jesus Christ, coming, saying this in verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, that's John the Baptist, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And that word is all capitals, you notice, meaning Yahweh. Calling Jesus Yahweh. Make straight in the desert. That's where they were living, in the wilderness. A highway for our God. And that Hebrew word for God is Elohim. So now he's calling Jesus Elohim. He called him Yahweh and he called him Elohim in the same verse. And he says, make straight in the desert a highway. Make straight. Make it straight. He didn't say you'll find a straight one. It's not straight. It's crooked. But he says, make the crooked places straight. Because God's coming, the Lord's coming, and he wants it straight. Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 13. Verse
Jesus said, Jesus came to make the crooked places straight. In the book of Luke, in chapter 13, verses 11, starting with verse 11, we'll read verses 11 through 13. Luke 13:11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now let's look at that for a moment. There here was a woman. What does a woman represent? The church. This was an actual historical case. But I submit that all the actual historical cases in the New Testament point to a spiritual case. Look at it that way and you'll be surprised. You'll be dancing all over the floor as you read the Bible. Behold, there was a church which had a spirit of infirmity. Spirit of infirmity. They weren't just lame, they had the spirit of the thing. 18 years. You know how long that is? That's the even number 10 plus 8. The number of the world plus the time of new beginning. 8. 18 years, and she was bowed together. And she could in no wise lift herself up. You can't lift yourself up, my friend. The church cannot lift itself up by all its efforts. You can get as mad at yourself and the devil as you want. There are people down in Skid Row today, alcoholics that are so mad at the devil they can't stand it. That alcohol has robbed them. I met a dentist down on Skid Row. I preached down there for a number of years. I met a dentist down there who lost his wife. He lost his dentistry. He lost his children. He lost all of his money. He lost his home. He lost his respect. He lost his license. He lost everything. He's down on Skid Row. Don't you think he's mad at the devil and alcohol? He hates it, but he's bound by it. It takes Jesus to lift you up. It takes the Spirit of God to deliver you. You can fight your flesh all you want. All you do is beat yourself to death. You're going to take the Spirit of the Lord to lift you up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. Isn't that significant? How did the Holy Ghost say that? He could have said when he saw her, he laid hands on her. Who cares whether she went to him or he went to her? The Holy Ghost tells. She called her to him. Well, now, that wasn't very nice and reasonable. She was all bowed over, and she had to walk to him this way. He could have walked to her this way. Who do you think he is? All puffed up, you know. She should have come to him. He should have came to her. See? No. You're going to have to come all crippled up to Jesus. He didn't force himself on her. He could go to her, lay hands on her, and she couldn't help herself. You know, like you baptize a baby. No, you're going to have to come to the water. You're not going to take the water and pour it on you. You're going to have to decide that you want to be baptized. You're going to have to decide you want to come to the altar. You're going to have to decide you want healing. That's why the Bible says, you that are sick, call for the elders of the church. Call for the elders. It doesn't say for them to hunt through the central cars and find you missing and look you up. Yeah, that's what churches all teach. Sure. And I sat in Sunday school meetings where they bawl out all the Sunday school teachers with a long sob story about somebody 3 or 4 weeks who was sick to the death and no one visited the poor little thing. She feels so bad, she almost ready to quit. That's what Jesus said.
She knows she's sick, and she knows where the elders are, and she knows what God's word is. If she's sick, let her call.
That's why we don't have all that kind of nonsense around here. You baby everybody to death, and they won't do anything. They get the paper, don't send the card, but they all get a hug because you haven't sent them a card. You didn't even know she was gone. That's ego building. If you want God, come to God. Your sick ass to be healed. That's what Jesus taught. That's what the Holy Ghost taught in the Word of God. God's trying to make us desirous of Him, hungry for Him. He didn't walk around seeking everybody out. They had to come to Him. She had to come to Him. And then He said, "Woman, thou art loose." He didn't say, "Now someday, maybe, give it a try." You are loose from thine infirmity. She had no strength. She couldn't walk straight. And He laid His hands on her. How many know that when you lay hands on a person, you're doing more than laying hands on a person? Something flows through that hand, those hands. Something comes downhill. Comes right downhill and comes right downhill through the hand. Let's look at that woman 1900 years later in the day and age which we live. Luke 21 in the spiritual analogy. Verse 25 we'll start. No, totally, verse 26. He talked about in the last days conditions are going to get so rough that men won't know what to do. The men are the head of nations. They have responsibilities. They are not going to know what to do. It's going to be so desperate. And men's hearts are going to be failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then, afterwards, shall they, the people of the world, see the Son of Man coming. This is the second coming. In a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, now not and then afterwards, but when they begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your head, not they, but you now, for your redemption, your redeeming, draweth nigh. Now he said to this woman, he said, concerning the church, you, ye, the church, the woman, look up and lift up your head. Now, there's no difference in the English between looking up and lifting up your head, but there is in the Greek. In the Greek, when it says look up, it means to unbow yourself. It's the same Greek word used over in Luke 13, when it said she could in no wise unaccupto, lift herself up.
And here it says, anakupto, lift yourself up and look up. So the churches will be in this kind of a situation, bowled over in the last days. But when you begin to see all these things happen, then anakupto and look up. When you're bowled over, you're looking down. When you're standing straight, you can look up and see Jesus. God will give us the Spirit that will set us free and enable us to look up. Now I want you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. We see a man here that is typical of the saint that God wants in the last days. A fighter against God. His name is Saul. He's confused. He doesn't like the ways of Jesus. But God's going to make something out of him that's pretty mighty for him. And he's going to go out and lay some new foundations. The same foundation that Jesus laid. He's going to lay Jesus. That's what God's calling us to do, be apostles of the faith. And so, you know the story, Saul out there headed for Damascus, under the noonday sun, and he became blind and he went to his feet, face, on the ground. Now the modernists say, well, Paul just had a sunstroke. See? And I say, woo, glory, let's all go out and get sunstroke. If we can do that for you. Nowhere in the medical history have you ever found sunstroke so beneficial. Change your life, hallelujah, put a joy in your heart, and send you out working for Jesus. How stupid can mortal men be? Whenever you fight God, you're stupid. And you get stupider the more you fight, and the stupider you get. Lord, and the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. He said, you're like an ox, a stubborn ox in Israel. And they have a long ox goad, a sharp pointed stick, and they jab you behind the shoulder with a purpose of making the ox go forward and pull the plow in the harvest field. And the ox wants to kick against the prick, and when he kicks, it just jabs and sharpens. And he kicks, he's stubborn, and he gets pricked, and he gets pricked, and he gets pricked. You ever been that way? The Lord got you in front of the ox goad, and you're kicking against it, and every time you kick, it gets worse. And he says, it's hard for you to kick against the prick. And he's trembling and astonished. Said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We're going to find a lot of souls out here that God is going to bring light from heaven and is going to take away their natural vision. And when they awake with a new vision, they're going to look at things differently. They've been kicking against the Spirit of God. But when God gets through them, they're going to be humbled right to the ground. And they're going to get upon their feet, and they're going to be trembling. And they're going to be astonished. They never knew that this was true. There was power like this. And they're going to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? They're now willing, ready. I'm going to say both words at once. And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the city. And it shall be told thee what thou must do. What city? Damascus. That beautiful oasis city on the edge of the wilderness. Maybe you can draw some truth from that. But where in the city? We find in verse 11, But the Lord speaking to Ananias to go out and meet Paul. And where did they meet? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight. You might have known that. Go into the street that is called Straight. He didn't say go into the crooked street. The Lord wouldn't do that. Just like the Lord didn't say put your net down on the left side. He said put it on the right side. Now, let's look at Psalms chapter 5 and verse 8 for a moment. David was a man after God's own heart, God said. He was a man after his own heart. In spite of the fact that David sinned several times that we know of, that the Lord records, and some major sins at that, God still said he's a man after mine own heart. Aren't you glad that you can, that though you sin, God can still estimate you as a man after his own heart? That's the wonderful thing about being with the Lord. If you go with the devil, he'll accuse you all the time you're working for him. He'll beat you and accuse you and rob you all the time you're working for him. Make you miserable, beat you up if he can, and then require you to work harder. Psalms chapter 5 and verse 8. David said, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. He didn't say, help me now to be good and help me, you know, to get gooder and gooder and all this. Lead me in thy righteousness. Because of mine enemies, make thy way straight before my face. Make thy way straight before my face. Turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 42 and verse 16. Now here, God in the last days is saying what he will do. And he's talking about the millennium in the natural, and he's talking about in the spiritual Israel to the church at the very last days, the times that we are living in, right here in front of us. And he said, I will make waste mountains and hills, verse 16, and I will bring the blind by the way that they knew not. A lot of you were blind, and God brought you in a way that you never knew before. And there's a lot of blind ones out there, and God has called us to go out in Christ, as we become Christ, and to lay hands on them, and cause those that are bowed over with the spirit of infirmities to unfold themselves, cause the blind to begin to see, and the deaf to begin to heal. And I will bring the blind by the way they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them by his word. And crooked things straight. They're all crooked in their life. But he's going to make it straight. Some of you are crooked in your life. But he's made you straight. Don't you love him for making you straight? Then you know what you ought to do? You ought to bow down and to take your submission and the tears of rejoicing for what he's done for you, you ought to wash his feet. You ought to wash his feet in submission with your heel. Bathe with tears. You ought to even take the lowest member of his body and you ought to kill for them. Weep over it because you love him. She wasn't washing Jesus' feet because she loved his feet. She was washing his feet because she loved him. And if we love him, we'll wash his feet. We'll wash each member of the lowest members of the body, even, because we love him. We need to discern the Lord's body. A threefold cord is not easily broken. We've got here a 700-fold cord, you know. And if we're binding together, the enemy will never be able to break us. He can get us all separated one by one, he can snap us.
And a lot of people, they get out of the assembly, and he's snapping them one by one. They're getting out of the body. But you get your heart all twined in with no animosity towards anybody, each other, and brother, you get a little bit upset, discouraged, and you got all kinds of brothers and sisters around you, pray for you, lay hands on you. You couldn't possibly stay that way. I never saw a person in my life who was discouraged, who stayed in the body, called for everybody to come and lay hands on them and pray for them, that didn't get out of it. When they go off on loan, making all going to suffer by themselves, the devil begins to snap them. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. Hear a little and bear a little. Now I'm wanting to read verse 13. I think I'll read the first part of verse 13 first. And make straight paths for your feet. There he goes in the book of Hebrews now. It's telling you make straight paths for your feet to walk on. Now, I want to back up and let you know the way that we must go to get straight paths for our feet. So if you'll pardon me, we'll go back to verse 11. And now he is saying, well, we'll go to verse 10. For they verily, for a few days, that is, people in this, our parents, chastened us after their own pleasure, whenever they felt that they should, their decision, our parents chastened us, for a short time, while we were growing up. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness, he chastens us. And some of you, when you get chastened by a belt, you know what's going on. But when you get chastened by the Lord, some of you don't know what's going on. And you're ready to give up. But you need to know it's for your own benefit. I imagine we can have a lot of testimonies of people that have been chastened that can get up and tell you after the chastening how much stronger they were in the Lord. They didn't want the chastening. When they got out of it, they had come to a greater place in God. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, and now we are to help others, wherefore, because we have come to this, lift up the hands which hang down. There are a lot of hands hanging down, which means they're not ministering. How many of you have your hands hanging down? You know, if you ever go out and see people working, they're working and you see some hands hanging down. You know what they call those? Loafers. They're not working. Their hands are hanging down. And the feeble knees. The Greek is the paralyzo knees. Paralyzed. The legs are paralyzed. They can't walk. Get out in the harvest field, brother. Well, I can't. I got paralyzed knees. Oh, that's a good excuse, you know. You know, and nobody's got my hands on them either, you know. I might have to get to work. Some people love their infirmities, and that's why they can't get rid of them. Reminds me of what William Branham said one time when a demon-possessed man, West Tompkins in the Civic Auditorium in Portland, about 1947, roughly, 46. When he went out, he contested William Branham, and he said, contested the Lord, actually, through William Branham. And William Branham said, because you've contested the Lord, you're going to bow before him this night. Great, big, powerful, ex-wrestler, hands held back, hissing like a snake, just like a devil. And we have little William Branham standing there, and he's going to smash him. The ministers flee the platform, they're scared to death. Two cops back there, kind of knowing they were their responsibility, not want to do much. The man was demon possessed. William Branham turned to him. Said, Satan, because you contested God tonight, you shall bow before him. Whoa! And he hit the deck like a big sledgehammer came out of heaven. He just smashed on the floor and lay there for about 4 or 5 minutes, like he was dead. And when he finally got up, he dusted his shoes, bottom of his shoes off the handkerchief, ran down the stairs and out the front door. And William Branham said, poor man, he can't get released because he worships that thing and will not get released. There are lots of demon-possessed people who don't want to get released. It brings them attention. It gives them excuses. There are a lot of people that are not demon-possessed that don't want to get loose either. They like the attention. They like the excuses. They got to have some excuse for not going on for God and working out in God's vineyard. So they got paralegal knees, and they love them. And God says, get out there and take those hands and lift them up. Lift up the hands that hang down. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather, let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You have to have holiness. You know how you're going to get it? I'll tell you how you're not going to get it. You're not going to get it by being mad at the devil. You're not going to get it by fighting your sins. You're going to get it by being mad at the devil, fighting your sins, and walking in the Spirit. I mean, to say it more accurately, you're going to get it by walking in the Spirit, getting mad at the devil, and fighting your sins. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. You notice that? Lest you fail of the what? Say it. Lest you fail of the grace of God. Now, what does that mean? How could you want to fail of the grace of God, not have enough grace of God? Some people despise the grace of God. Some people are going to get it through their own efforts. Some people got all. But you see, some people just don't feel satisfied if they don't work it and get it themselves. They just somehow they've got to do it. They just can't believe that they can't do it. They just can't believe that he can do it. They just can't believe in the grace of God. They can't lay their problems at his feet and quit worrying about it. Worry, worry all the time. Constant worry, constant complaining, constant picking on people who got problems, constantly jabbing their spouses, constantly criticizing, constantly in doubt, because they can't lay it at Jesus' feet and walk off with a song and believe that he will take care of it. Because they can't even let themselves rest. They constantly have to hammer themselves for every sin they ever did. Even when it's under the blood, they drag it off and look at it again. They can't believe in the grace of God. The devil will beat you to death all your life over everything you've ever done until you learn to let it lay buried in Christ and go on with the grace of God. Don't fail of the grace of God, and don't fail to walk in such a way that his grace can be upon you. Lest any root of bitterness, not the whole tree, just a little root get started in the ground of your heart. Springing up, if you get a root started, it'll spring up. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. A little root of bitterness, just a root that the devil can water and kill for, will spring up and trouble you until you get so troubled you can't stand it. You know why you're so troubled? I'm going to tell you, troubled souls, something. The ones of you that are troubled, all you're troubled. You're so troubled the way things are going, you can't stand it. You're troubled because a little bit of bitterness has made that thing bigger than the mountains. Look about you. Everybody else is in trouble. And if it was just the way you saw it, everybody else would be troubled. But they're not troubled. You're troubled. A little root, so small that you don't even think you got it. And what happens when it springs up and troubles you? Many are defiled. Because you can't keep it to yourself. You're poisoning everybody else. Don't you think the service should have gone differently? Don't you think that they didn't choose the right person for the team? Don't you think that the music director isn't leading them right? Don't you think that the pastor isn't doing hamming it right? Don't you think that this person, don't you think that that person, don't you think, see? And many people be defiled. Back to Acts 9, take one more run at it and we'll be done. This is just a homely sermon tonight. I gave you the polished one this morning. You can take this home and polish it in your own heart. That's your job. I'm just giving it to you in the rough. You got to polish it. I just got it as I sat down there in front. Acts 9:18. Now, we find that Ananias came to Paul and laid hands on him and so forth. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. He had something over his eyes. He couldn't see right. But when Ananias came in and putting his hands on him, verse 17, scales clink came off of his eyes. And when he looked again, he saw things differently than he had been seeing and he had ever seen before. And he received sight forthwith and arose and died to self, baptized, put the old man under him. And when he had received meat, he went to church and got a sermon. He received meat, he began to get the word of God. As we go out and the scales fall off their eyes, when they get the light of heaven on them, and hands are laid on them, and they say, what do you want me to do, Lord? And they go to the place that's called straight, and the brother lays hands on them, and the scales fall from their eyes, they can see, and they arise and put off the flesh, and then they'll begin to receive meat, and he will strengthen. You'll be strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and he fellowshipped. And straightway he preached Christ, and he witnessed in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. You see the sequence? Beautiful. But all that heard him were amazed. And now people are getting amazed because of your changed life. They can't believe it, the places you came from and you go back. That can't be Tom Clifton. That can't be Bob Thrasher. Can that be them? See? And he said, see, is this not he that destroyed them? Wasn't he on our side before? How can he now do the things that he does? See? Verse 29. Oh, no, verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength. There's your spiritual growth. And he confounded the Jews. He proved to those people that he was Christ. They were confounded. He had wisdom now from above, proving that this is very Christ. From the word of God he proved it. Verse 29. And he spake boldly, he's anointed now, the name of the Lord Jesus. And he disputed against the Grecians, the philosophers of the day, but they went about to slay him. You know why they went about to slay him? Because they could not argue him. He disputed with them. That's not by accident. He disputed and then he went to slay him. They could not out-argue him, so they wanted to kill him because they hated to admit. God's going to give his people, as he gets strengthened in the Lord and grow in strength and get out there and witness and work for God, words that your adversary shall not be able to gainsay nor resist because they come from the Holy Ghost, and they're going to be confounded and they're going to get mad at you. But God will protect you, and there'll be many witnesses, and there'll be many converts, you must say, among the stones. He'll heal you from the stones, and he'll give you converts as well. Amen. And the things will become straight. Hallelujah. And we shall unbow ourselves, and we'll look up, because our redemption draws nigh. Soon, we'll receive the purchased possession. We are redeemed. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's stand.
Will make a way for us. Several weeks ago, when there were some of us praying and we were just travailing over situations, and we were just we knew that God had promised that we were going to be a people for His namesake, and yet sometimes it seems like, oh, are we really going to make it, Lord? Is it really going to happen? Are we going to be able to be in that place? And as we were praying, God showed me, and I just, oh, it's such a wonderful thing. It was like when you watch a television program. And maybe it's an old Western, and the fort is under attack. And you can see that there's many that are being wounded and mortally hurt. And the enemy is crowding it around. And then here comes the hero on his white horse with his white hat, you know. And you sit there, come on, come on, come on. And you get really involved in it. And, oh, are they going to make it? Is a hero going to get to the fort in time with the supplies that they're going to win the battle? Or is the enemy going to overcome? And you're all, if you stop to think about it, of course he's going to get there. The film's already been filmed. It's already been wrapped up in a case and put it. It's already happened. Why are we getting so excited just watching it happen, you see? And I begin to say, oh, yes, Lord, you said in your word it's going to happen. It's already happened. The recruits have come. You have won the battle. The victories are. Why are we so worked up? Are we going to? Oh, is it because we know it is? It's all going to come out. And I was so, you know, relieved at this. And I thought, Lord, then you mean we are? We're going to send out other people, and they're going to go out and minister, and people are going to be taught, and there's going to be groups, and all these things are really going to happen. And he just kind of went, and just showed me a little peek. Oh. And all that too? There was so much more than we'd ever even dreamed about. Things that he had even told us that were going to, not only all the things we knew of that were going to happen, but it was like we were little kids and he didn't dare tell us the whole thing, or we just get so excited we couldn't even wait. So he couldn't tell us all of it. But I got just a peek, you know, and I was telling Mrs. Scott, he said, what'd you see? What'd you see? But I don't know what it was, but it was wonderful. It was so big. It was so, oh, so much more than we ever dreamt. And then as I was seeing this, I started to laugh, and I thought, and you remember that night when we were sitting there in the living room and we were praying about, Lord, are we going to make it? Remember back in that night? That's tonight. And here I was on the Davenport praying. But it was so real that it already happened. It seemed so funny that I was even there praying about it. I just knew in my heart of a certainty. But then I realized that in those battles, there are going to be casualties. Because some don't stay inside the protection of the fort. Some wander out and the engine, you know, and they get it. They don't wait till the supplies come in. And so, it just became firm in my heart. Lord, I don't want to be left out. And all these messages and entering into Canaan, I want to be one of those ones that goes through. I don't want to get killed first. I don't want to lose out when the victory's about to come. I want to be there on that surge, you know, with the enemy. Oh, and like, when the recruits come, when we get the power, we get the weapons in our hand, and we get built up, and that army rises on its feet, I want to be one of the members of that army that goes forth into that promised land, that takes those enemies. And I can see, you know, in marriage counseling, we run into these problems, and I can see Satan working so hard against leadership. because it's through the leadership of through the pastor. It's through the leadership in the home as the husband. Husbands are being knocked around like never before because Satan knows that that's the leadership of that family. And if they don't have leadership, how are they going to move out into battle? How's that family going to move out into the plan of God if they don't have a husband there that's calling the forces together and leading that home to battle? And oh, it just began to just burn in my heart. Oh, God, we need leaders. We have to have every one of those. We need everyone to pull together. We need those Joshuas and those Calebs. So you come and you put that mighty sword in our hand and we go out like George was saying tonight. We can just knock those old enemies right in the head. We can just tear them apart. And they'll have to fall before our feet as we march in and take that promised land that God is surely going to come to pass. Let not a one of us miss out on it. Hallelujah.
I see some good signs in the night when people get up and they'll all uphill and festive inside, stirred inside, you know. You can begin to tell a live church from a dead church. A dead church, nobody ever gets up and stirred. They're not stirred. People never testify, nothing to say, nothing's ever happened. See? And there's no real dynamic moving. And when you're preaching, nobody says amen. They're all silent and dead. And out here I look, and heads are going up and down, and amen, and faces are shaking. People, they're in it. Amen. There's quite a strange and wonderful thing in the Hebrew language, a peculiarity, in which in the Hebrew there was a way in putting future prophecies of God in past tense. I've mentioned you this before. And if you look in Young's literal translation, you'll find some of those places where he's rendered some of them literally in the Old Testament, and it's strange to read of future events with a past tense. But now if the Hebrew were writing the New Testament, we'd read something like this. And the dead in Christ have risen first, and then we which were alive and remained to his coming were caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. See? For we are now with the Lord. All already accomplished. In God's sight, it's all accomplished. The Holy Ghost gave him the words to say, and he put them in the past tense, because when God said it, it was just as sure as if it already happened. When the natural, something might come and change it. So God said, I'll put it in the past and nothing will change it. It'll be solid. To show how sure my word is, it'll happen just like he said, like we used to sing. Praise the Lord. Sometimes he'll do. Amen. Amen. Let's sing. Can we sing that song? It happens just like you said, or something. Hallelujah. Okay. Let's sing, I Am Determined, I've Made Up My Mind. As we sing this song, would you allow the Lord to reach down to your heart and make you really determined? Amen.
I am determined.
Tonight that are here, that you feel the Holy Ghost has been speaking to your heart tonight. I want to first of all talk to those that are Christians in our midst, and you have not been determined. And not being determined, you have never followed through. You have broken the blood covenant you made with the Lord Jesus Christ when in type you drank His blood into you, His life. But you did not go on letting that life live itself out in you. And that life is in you. The heart's supposed to pump the life of Jesus through your blood. And you're supposed to act out because of the love of Christ in you, because of the blood of Christ in you. But you've broken the contract. And the Lord's bow with you. You've never really put yourself into anything all the way. And it's no wonder you've never made it. But now you're determined. You've made up your mind. You know, we've got to make up our mind. We've got to have a single eye before the Lord. You've made up your mind, you're going to serve the Lord. You can't serve God and mammon at the same time. It's getting late, my friend. Better decide the side you're on. There are many people who have been in this assembly that are now backslidden because they never really made up their mind all the way. Keeping themselves in a half made up their mind state, you're susceptible to backsliding. You're wide open for the devil. You say, well, I'll never give them up. Do you know that most everybody who has walked with God in this assembly who gave him up said in their own heart to themselves at least and felt positive they'd never give him up. Almost every backslider felt he would never give him up. But if you're not determined, and the devil works on your determination to get less and less and less until you're not determined anymore, and then you'll give him up. Your level of determination will never stay the same. It'll either grow or diminish. Be careful, because if it's not growing, it's slowly ebbing. But tonight, you've heard the call. You've heard the messages, and you want to respond. You want to come and make a policy before God. You've had some recesses way down in your heart, a little vault lock. And you said, oh Lord, I'll give you everything, see? Everything I got. He says, what about that little door that's locked over there? What's up behind that? Well, not that. Some little area you decided to kind of pretend it wasn't part of your heart. Some little area you just kind of decided you're going to hold back, and you everything else you give to the Lord, but not that area. But as the Spirit saith in vain, he that dwelleth in you lusteth to envy, he jealously wants to all of you. And tonight, you're willing to give up everything. You'll commit it. You'll come and say, Lord, this in my life, and this in my life, and that in my life, I will surrender because I need you. And I realize it's all or nothing at all. You're going to get all of me, and it's only hindering the progress. Tonight, the Spirit has been speaking to your heart. You feel a tugging. You know that you cannot go on in this half-covenant way. You know you've got to give everything to him. And tonight, you want to, by raising your hand, say, yes, tonight I want to make that policy. I want to make that decision firm to go all the way with God. Just raise your hand. I'm talking to Christians that have never made a full commitment. Tonight you want to make an absolute full commitment. Come down to the altar. Would you do that, please? Are there any others? Just come right down to the altar. Not just tonight, just now, while the Spirit is moving in your heart. If you feel that in your heart and you want to go deeper with God, you want to go all the way, and you haven't. You've been holding back. Now don't come forward unless you're willing to give everything up. Unless you're willing to do it tonight. In your heart. And you're ready to do it. Don't come forward unless you mean it. If you do, then come forward. But you better mean it. And the Lord tonight will give you the strength. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, if you're coming to get help, I want you at the altar. If you're coming to pray with someone else, then be behind them. So if you're back here and you come to get help, please kneel over here to my right at the altar. Your serve will deep fill, and that's okay if you're praying with the others, but if you haven't, I want to make sure that we know who we are so we can get people to come and lay hands on them. Thank you. Amen. I want everybody, either at the altar or at the front pews, if you need help, and the only people behind them are those that are praying for them. Otherwise, we don't know to lay hands on you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're calling for Christians right now. This is a time when God wants to do that work. Take away that thing you've been holding back. We've got to get there. You might as well do it so you can be anointed and get into the glory. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The Holy Ghost is drawing. Now just keep quiet a moment, if you will. The Holy Ghost is calling for people to make full commitment. What will you do? What will you do? The altar's open. The front row is right here. What will you do? Will you surrender all, or will you hold part back? Let's sing that song again.